Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Dave Buhner also in studio with me today as we continue to chronicle the decline of Western civilization. I say the West because we're going to go straight to Europe and take a short tour around Europe and take a look through the cages and see what's happening in the zoo. Now, folks, amazing things happening right now. Things that were not happening in the 70s and 80s and 90s because right now things are accelerating as the Western form of life, Western form of living, Western forms of culture and religion are disappearing. Largely because we took on the wrong worldview, apostatized from the Christian faith, and took on an existentialistic sort of outlook upon life, and in the process broke down the faith. And now the Muslims are taking over in Europe, and here Mexicans and Muslims are moving in here in America, and it's hard to say what's going to happen with the faith here in this country. But in Europe, amazing things happening. In fact, there's an article, Dave, that came out just recently encouraging us to be more like the Dutch. The Netherlands apparently is doing better. And what's happening is that as we see the decline in birth rates, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we find that people are giving apologetics for it. As they see the breakdown of the family, divorce rates going through the ceiling in most Western countries, as they see the family, the nuclear family, pretty much disappearing, they're giving apologetics for this. They're pretty proud of the Netherlands because they were the first nation to legalize homosexual marriage in 2001. They've got a huge homosexual rate there. They've got a birth implosion like you would not believe. But they want us to be more like the Dutch. It's because the Dutch have more liberal attitudes towards sex and drugs. While not officially legal, marijuana there is tolerated in the Netherlands, as is prostitution, et cetera, et cetera. But they make the point that 12% of American population has smoked marijuana the last month, and only about 5% of the citizens of the Netherlands have done the same thing. Also, they say, and this is interesting, two-thirds of Dutch parents allow their 15 to 17-year-old children to sleep with their partners in their homes, according to a 2003 survey cited by the Salon Post. Two-thirds of parents allow their 15, 16, 17-year-old kids to sleep over. They say, in result, you wind up with a lot less STDs. You know, I mean, because you've got parents overseeing the whole situation.
Well, in fact, they're recommending that the children in the Netherlands have co-ed sleepovers and, you know, just go ahead and bring your boyfriend over for the night, let it happen inside the house, at least that way you know what's going on, or it's safe.
And they point out that the rate of HIV infection in America, 3 times higher in the Netherlands. 61% of the females in the Netherlands on the abortifacient pill, that is, they're having abortions all day long, lots and lots of abortions, they're on the pill, and only 11% of women in America are on the pills. The teenage pregnancy rate, hence, is 6 times what it is in the Netherlands here in the United States. So they say, okay, now, there you see it. You see, they're on the pill, they don't get pregnant. It's 6 times the number of women on the pill in the Netherlands. And here in America, we have 6 times the teen pregnancy rate. So they say, there, you see what's happening here? The Dutch are a more moderate per people, Dave. The Dutch are careful. They're going to fasten their seatbelts as they drive off the cliff. I mean, you know, this is the way the Dutch are. I mean, you know the Dutch, but obviously there are some godly, wonderful, righteous Dutch people around still, as there are a few Americans too. But folks, in general, the Dutch are conservative, careful people. Now they are destroying their nation. Please understand that the Dutch, the Netherlands as a nation probably won't exist in 1800 years from now. It's just about gone. Okay, that's what happens to nations. Nations come and go. They all have always come and gone. And the Netherlands is about ready to disappear. And it's going to disappear because it's violating the laws of God. But as they drive off the cliff, Dave, and I think this is important to understand the Dutch, they will fasten their seatbelts. They will fasten their seatbelts. And I think here's the other thing that's being encouraged. If your kids are going to engage in sexual fornication, let's be honest about it. Come on, let's just get it out on the table. This is what everybody says. Liberals say. Liberals are very good with this. They say, now if somebody's going to just give way to all kinds of sexual life, just be honest about it. Just get it out in front of everybody and plan ahead. Use prophylactics and the results will be less STDs, less AIDS. There will be less damage in the long haul, as opposed to you Americans that are big, fat hypocrites. You fall into fornication, wind up pregnant, and so you got to deal with it. See, now, the Dutch plan ahead. They're looking ahead. They're making sure they got their condoms, they got their birth control pills. They're planning ahead. They're much more moderate. They're much more careful in as they drive off the cliff and birth implode and destroy their families and their nation in the process. So, folks, whatever happens, I think everybody's destroying their families. Dave, this is happening throughout the West. Everybody's destroying their families. Birth implosions anywhere. Existentialism from the West has touched these nations. China, North Korea, South Korea, Japan, etc. I mean, you've got all these nations affected by American thinking, largely through the universities and through the educational institutions and through political affiliations. You're seeing these nations fall apart at the seams. Now, what they're saying is, if you're going to fall apart at the seams, do it the way the Dutch do it. You know, have your little 16-year-old teeny bopping girl's boyfriend over, have a little dinner, and then send him up to the bedroom.
So send him up well-fed.
Yeah.
Kevin, once again, I think the Dutch are not seeing the real problem.
Which would be sin, I suppose.
Well,
sin. Breaking God's law.
That might have something to do with it. Their solution is to murder all the babies that would result from these unions and just go ahead and bless the unions.
Well, they don't consider the abortifacient birth control pill murder.
Well, of course not, and they don't consider a 17-year-old sleeping with their girlfriend or boyfriend evil either. Now, this is part of the problem the Dutch have, is they've walked away from the law of God, and so they're solving the wrong problem. They're buckling the seatbelt as it's going over the cliff, as you pointed out. You know, this is Europe right now. I'm looking at a headline. Time magazine's wonderful for headlines. It's World Suicide Prevention Day. What you can do to help.
What a special day.
It's a special day, you know, and this is about the world and stopping suicides for a day. So I guess what you can do is you can schedule your suicide the day before.
Well, okay.
That way you can prevent it the next day or something.
No, I
said they're solving the wrong problem.
Something's not working here with me. Something's not comporting because I have another story right here, Dave. I don't know if you knew about this story. Two-thirds of the Britons support legal euthanasia. In fact,
for somebody else?
Even for yourself.
Okay.
You can commit suicide. 58% think people who help a person to commit suicide should not be prosecuted. So, what? Suicide Prevention Day? Do we commit suicide? Do we not commit suicide? I'm confused here.
Well, I think you don't do it on Suicide Prevention Day.
Oh, okay. I think I'm getting it here. 67% of the Britons support legal euthanasia, friends. 55% say that they believe parents who assist a terminally ill son or daughter to die should not be punished. 83% said that euthanasia would give suffering people an opportunity to ease their pain. And 77% believe it would establish clearer guidelines for doctors to deal with end-of-life decisions. Dave, you know that this euthanasia thing is coming like a flood. When you got half of Belgium nurses confessing to administering toxic drugs without patient's knowledge or consent, per another survey that we covered a few weeks ago, you know, people are going to be killing people. I mean, killing a lot of people in the years to come, friends. And meanwhile, in England, you've got this other funny little story. Apparently, they have this goose feather farm that it's a little toy thing that you know, parents buy for the kids for Christmas. And there it is, right? There it is. And they pulled the pig. They pulled the pig from Goose Feather Farm.
Why did they pull the pig?
It was offending certain religious groups in England.
Pigs?
Pigs, yes. Pigs were offending certain religious groups in England. So they pulled the pig from Goose Feather Farm.
They have Amish in England, too?
No. They forgot to pull the oink, though. You still push the button, it oinks. So there's an oink. The goose got the farm will oink, but it has no pig.
I noticed that they left the cow. Apparently,
the cow's there.
Yeah. Apparently, they're just more concerned about whether or not they're offending Muslims than they are Hindus.
Yeah.
Maybe if Hindus blew up a few planes or something, if you get the cow removed.
Yeah, the Hindus got out there and maybe blew up a plane or two in Heathrow Airport. Yeah, you might wind up pulling the cow, too, from Goose Feather Farm.
Don't have a cow, man, as it goes.
Okay. Well, folks, be back in just a moment. The liberals are trying to excuse the breakdown of Western civilization, and I've got a few more examples of that in just a moment. Stay with us. Maybe you've heard of home education. For the last 25 years, families have been bringing education home as they integrated education back into the family. Now this is spawning a new movement, and it's called family-based economics. Could this movement salvage the family? Could it save an economy or produce a sustainable agriculture? You know, when the debt-based economic systems fail, when the family fails, when the non-sustainable agricultural systems fail, what are you going to do? It's time to get a vision for biblical family-based economics now. The wise man builds his systems on the rock. Now the foolish men didn't, and now look at what's happening. We're taking the 2011 Family Economics Conference to North Carolina on March 11th and 12th, 2011. Invited speakers include Doug Phillips from Vision Forum, Eric Weir from Weir Capital Investments, Scott Brown, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. We're talking about how you will prepare your children for the future without brick-and-mortar colleges. We're talking about mentorships, contractualization, networking into the changing economies, family dynamics of the integrated economy, family inheritance, bootstrapping entrepreneurism, sustainable family economic systems, and family health care options that avoid socialist medical systems. Folks, almost every developed nation today reports social and economic decline on the macro scale. But we believe that our families can thrive in the midst of it all. We can build gardens in the ashes. For more information, you need to check out conference2011.com now. That's conference2011.com. We are past the denial stage, friends. We're finally able to admit it. Western civilization is dying. Faith, family, and freedom disappearing, friends. During a time where 70% of kids will not be raised with by mother and father, divorce rate about 50%, and the nuclear family now makes up less than half of American households, and it's worse in places like Sweden, Netherlands, England. It's far worse in Europe than it is here. We think things are breaking down here. They're breaking down a lot faster elsewhere. And Dave, we've got to get some kind of apologetic from the mainstream. You've got to get it. I mean, somebody's got to come out and say, you know what, we're really actually pretty happy about the fact that nuclear family only makes up half of American households. And we're pretty happy about the fact that 41% of kids are born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960. And kids who are not raised in a nuclear family are 20 times more likely to be sexually abused. You know, that's a good thing. We're really actually pretty happy about that. Somebody's got to bring an apologetic. And so, therefore, this morning when I got the Huffington Post article, Divorce, It's Good for the Kids, I was pretty impressed. I thought, well, now there it is. There's the article. Some of you watching the video can see it right there. Divorce is good for the children. Yeah, there it is. When I asked my older daughter what she thought about my divorce from her father, she's 32, she said, do you really think I wish we had remained in a suffocating little four-person family? But my daughter is a pro-divorce radical. Even as a teenager, when she dated boys from nuclear families, she was open about how dull their lives were compared to ours. Always the same few people sitting around after dinner. No stepbrothers, sisters, half-brothers, sisters, foster brothers, sisters. Wow. So, you know, trust us. It's really good to be dysfunctional. I mean, you know, just, you know, woo-hoo. Somebody get me a party favor. Let's just celebrate. You know, our family is in shambles. You know, there's a nuclear family. Everything's staying together. They're stable, etc. You know, I mean, where's the fun? Where's the fun in that? Reminds me of the T-shirt I saw. Dave, I saw it at this airport. All this family, multi-generation. I think there were about, you know, 8 matriarchs in the family. Okay. Coming from Las Vegas. They were coming back from Las Vegas. I kid you not. About 8 matriarchs, you know. I mean, there were no husbands. I think there was one guy who in the whole bunch. And they all had T-shirts on. Right from the old grandma, the stringy-haired grandma. You know what I'm talking about? I'm trying to give you a little caricature here. But the stringy-haired grandma, probably lived in a trailer somewhere. And right down to, you know, the single mom here, single mom there, and a bunch of little kids running around. Anyway, they all apparently had enough money to run into Vegas, and they bought themselves these T-shirts. We put the fun in dysfunctional. And I had to point that out. Oh, man. Oh, man. I guess somebody's got to give an apologetic for it. Somebody's got to do a sales job for, you know, I mean, hey, we're so messed up. Maybe we ought to just celebrate. You know, there's some good things to this. Let's look at the good side to this.
Well, I have actually heard about divorce parties, but that's a whole different thing. That's pretty bad type of party, much like the traditional bachelor party. It doesn't celebrate marriage at all. But, you know, Kevin, we were raised, people my age, on programs on TV like the Brady Bunch, where you had this blended family, and they all got together, and life was sweet, and Florence Henderson was cooking with Wesson Oil. Okay, Dad was in the closet, but nobody knew that at the time.
Yeah. Well, Dave, I mean, I don't follow her rationale here. When they attempt to present a united front for the children, this can come to be basically a lie, as in Daddy and I love each other very much. We agree on everything, especially what is good for one another. If the reality is that Daddy and I don't know what in the world we agree on or whether we actually love each other, then the dissonance between the presentation of the united front and what the child sees for him or herself can undermine the child's sense of reality. I mean, you know, that's pretty much the way the article goes. It's hard to make sense of what she's saying. I mean, what she's saying is don't be a big fat hypocrite about it. Probably ought to be confessing your sins, but if you don't want to confess your sins, get divorced. I mean, that's pretty much what I'm getting out of her article. And so just live with dysfunctionality, because that's the kind of people you are.
Well, maybe they should get divorced so they could be like all the other children at school whose parents are divorced.
Okay. Now we're going to switch gears a little bit here, because we're going to go out to Atlanta, Georgia. You know, we had two Denver pastors that came out of the closet a few years ago, Dave. You may remember that. Now we got two Atlanta pastors making their way out of the closet. And Bishop Jim Swilley, as a pastor of a big mega church out in Atlanta, Georgia area, he's out of the closet now. Apparently just got divorced. But it's okay, because he's homosexual.
Good for the kids.
Yeah. And he called up the kids and he said, "Hey, kids, turned out I was homosexual the whole time. So, you know, just want to let the whole world know I'm out of the closet. How do you feel about that?" They said, "Ah, that sounds great, Dad." And so he's making his way out of the closet. And, Dave, I think we're on the cusp of hundreds of pastors doing this. Coming out of the closet, I think the dykes are just about ready to give way as the faith disappears. Now, we talked about the family disappearing, friends. The faith is disappearing, too, because the pastors are leading the charge on this one. They're getting divorced. I mean, there's an Atlanta pastor, a famous Atlanta pastor, got divorced a while back, too. So no surprise to me we have now a couple of Atlanta pastors, megachurch pastors, some evangelical pastors, that are coming out of the closet and claiming to be homosexual. So, friends, this is all part of what happens when everything unravels. This is what it looks like. You ever wonder what happens when a civilization dies? When things just start to unravel around you? This is what it looks like. Dave, it's amazing. I mean,
it is amazing.
It's amazing. I've never seen anything like this before.
I wonder when we're going to have some pastors coming out and saying they're cannibals. I think that is just around the corner. We're going to have pastors coming out and say, "Yes, I just have a thirst, a lust for human flesh." Yeah. And that's just the way God made me, and I'm okay with that.
You know, friends, the demise continues as pastors are coming out here and confessing to capital crimes. I mean, deserving of the death penalty, as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, granted, we don't have that in our present system, so we're not sitting here arguing for that right now. But what we are saying is that this is a very serious sin, very serious crime. Paul calls it that in Romans chapter 1, and so does Moses in Leviticus chapter 18, chapter 20. So this is a very serious crime. Now, with pastors, okay, we're not talking about truck drivers here. Not to say anything negative about truck drivers. But what we're talking about here are pastors who are supposed to be preaching the Word of God. Now, Dave, I listened to the entire piece on CNN, okay, and I typed word for word the kind of stuff he was saying when he talked about the Bible. Because the very last question that the interview brought up is, you know, what about the Bible? You know, at the very end of the whole thing, he said, "Okay, thanks very much. What about the Bible? You know, the Bible has some things to say about this sort of stuff, doesn't it?" And he says, "You know, I love the Bible. I love the Bible." That's his quote here. "I love the Bible. The Bible's good. The Bible's good. Good. Good Bible. Good Bible. The Bible says a lot of good things. But, I mean, the Bible's got some really..." You know, you want to talk about the Bible? Paul supported slavery. If you're going to be given to gluttony, you got to put a knife to your throat. And we seem to be fine with gluttony in the church, he says. So if we're fine with gluttony in the church, then, I mean, why not some homosexuality? Sounds a little bit like what Ted Haggard said. Remember what Ted Haggard said about the homosexual marriage?
It's like having a headache.
Yeah, people get a headache, and you have to take an aspirin from time to time. I mean, homosexual marriage, headaches, you know, I mean, it's not a perfect world. Get over it. That's what he's saying here. He says, okay, number one, people have gluttony issues. And, you know, he's speaking of the South, so he knows a lot about what Southern Baptist churches do during their potluck. So I think he understands that there's an issue called sin. But he doesn't admit that homosexuality is sin. He says, he also says, if you have a son who's rebellious, doesn't work for a living, you stone him, okay? If you have an unemployed son, you don't put him to death. You don't put, I mean, come on, that's the Bible stuff. This is the Bible stuff. And I'm gonna just interpret what he's saying. I mean, you're gonna take what Moses said in the Old Testament literally? What kind of a stupid person are you for taking this stuff out of these Old Testament, all this stupid stuff in the Old Testament? You know, we're smarter than all those old idiots back then. We've got the whole thing figured out because the gods of the marketplace have come into town. And you know, this whole demise of Western civilization, it's a big joke. Whatever those guys are talking about out there in that basement on the eastern plains of Colorado, they don't have a clue what they're saying. Dave, you know that's what he's saying.
If he knows about us, he might be saying that, but he doesn't know about us.
He doesn't know about us yet. But what he is saying is, you know what? We're in a new age, okay? We're past all that old stuff. I mean, we've got to be 200-300 years since anybody took anything seriously in the Old Testament. It's got 200 or 300 years since anybody's really got all that up and interested in what's going on in the Old Testament. Now, Dave, let's take some of these things he was saying. Now, his apologetic for approving the demise of Western civilization. He's happy with the demise. He's happy with the demise of the faith. The breakdown of the faith and the incorporation of homosexuality into the clergy, in this case, some bishop guy and some evangelically sort of church out in Atlanta, Georgia. But he says, you know, Paul excused slavery. Now, number one, Paul encouraged Philemon to treat Onesimus as a brother, not a slave anymore. Number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says there is such a thing as slavery. He says, if you can be free, you should use it. Rather. This is Paul's theory on slavery. He says, if it's possible to be free, we need to achieve that freedom. We need to get free of these bonds. And Dave, something that this guy doesn't acknowledge is that, hey, we have moved from chattel slavery in the 1800s to massive, massive, massive slavery on the governmental level in the 21st century. I mean, you talk to Thomas Sowell or Walter Williams and some of these African-American economists, they'll tell you, hey, a lot of these African-Americans moved off the plantation right onto the federal plantation. We're in far more slavery today, friends. Far more slavery. And I'm here to tell you that there's a lot more dysfunctional families as a result of that slavery that's come out of LBJ's Great Society programs and other things. There's far, far more slavery and far more dysfunctional families than there was 100 years ago. Things are far worse today. Hey, 64% of our income is being taxed by governments on the federal, state, and local level, up from 10% in 1913, and we're not slaves? This is slavery. It's just that people don't want to acknowledge it.
Well, Kevin, I think the attack, we should be able to foresee it. First off, we had attacks on the origins of the Bible, and people said, no, science has proven the earth is old. Oh, you silly little Christians listening to your fables and your myths. Why wouldn't we expect, then, that people would uphold the ethical system of the Old Testament? We've already gotten rid of what it says factually. Why not get rid of what it says ethically? Now, what's true about comments like slavery is they're misstated. We call slavery, we want to throw in one big old bucket and call it slavery. And we treat what happened in America, which was a sin, was never at all blessed by a biblical ethical system, where a black man was subject to be a slave because he was black and kidnapped from his home.
This is a capital crime. That in and of itself is a capital crime in the Old Testament. You want to be consistent here. Yeah.
This was never given blessing in the Old Testament. What was given blessing in the Old Testament was a form of slavery, and there was two ways that a man became a slave. One is he was an attacker. That is, he is a foreign invader, and the invasion failed. And the reason he was made a slave, I believe, is so that he wouldn't come back and attack you. In other words, he's a prisoner of war who's been put in a work camp. The second way is if somebody was in debt so much that they couldn't pay it. There weren't the kind of bankruptcy laws that we have today. And instead, he could become an indentured servant for 7 years. That is way different than what we call slavery in the United States, what we're talking about. So to equate Paul upholding that ethic is the same as his love of a wicked abomination. It is really a moral confusion. But we get that moral confusion because we've already denied the authority of the Word of God. We denied it in origins. We're going to deny it in our ethics. So I guess we just know better than God about everything else.
Well, it's sort of funny, Dave, as he quotes that passage in Deuteronomy about the rebellious son. He talks about the unemployed son, you know, putting an unemployed son to death. I mean, there's nothing about unemployed son in the Old Testament. There's nothing about a sin that won't work in the Old Testament. What we have is a son that strikes his mother and father and curses his mother and father to the point where he's become dangerous to his mother and father. He threatens their lives to the extent that he curses them and he strikes at them. Okay, if you have somebody out of control threatening the life of mother and father, now I realize this law means nothing to these out of control radical teenage rebels today. And by the way, we have 3-4 generations of them since the 1960s, including this guy here. We've got a lot of rebels, a lot of teenage rebels that have rebelled against the standards and the music and the culture and anything their parents gave them. We've been radical revolution and rebellion over the last 2-3 generations, friends. And so our social system is unraveled. The structures that once held society together are not there in America anymore. The structure of family isn't there anymore. They might still be in some small village in Mexico or the jungles of Peru, but not here. So, of course, a law like this doesn't make any sense at all. Friends, when it comes down to it, either the Bible is ethically directive or it's not. Now, the perception of the severity of the problem will direct the intensity of your convictions to which you commit to the ethical directives of the Bible. That is, if you don't see us in trouble, you don't care about the laws of God. If you don't see there to be anything wrong with homosexual pastors in Atlanta or 15-year-olds sleeping together out in the Netherlands, if you don't see there anything wrong with the 67% of English people wanting to euthanize their grandparents, if you don't see anything wrong with that, then you're not going to want to go to the Word of God for its ethical directives. But I tell you what, there are going to be a few of us who want to put civilization back together. There are going to be a few of us who want to seek out an ethical standard in this postmodern wilderness where there is no standard whatsoever. There are going to be some of us who want to go back to the standard of God's Word. The perception of the severity of the problem will direct the intensity of the convictions to which you address the ethical directives of the Bible. Well, friends, as we wrap things up, I want to wrap us up on a positive note because there are some positive things happening in Europe right now. You realize 4 out of 10 of Britain's largest church pastors are black, that is African or Afro-Caribbean. Half of the churchgoers in London right now, half of the churchgoers in London are African or Afro-Caribbean. Here's what's happening to the whites, okay? The existentialistic, humanistic whites that were trying to pretend to be Christians for a couple of generations, or at least for the last 100 years or two. What's happening is the Europeans are apostatizing and disappearing. And the gospel is now beginning to extend itself to the Africans, the South Americans, the Asians, the Chinese, the North Koreans. This is where the gospel is going. Right now, the faith is dying among the whites, among the Europeans. Now, I'm not sure what's going to happen with America. I think there's still some hot spots in America where there's a little bit of faith here and a little bit of faith there. And, Dave, I think it's possible that portions of America might wind up retaining the faith for the next 100 years or 200 years. But now it's time for the Mexicans, the Arabs, the Muslims, the Africans, the Asians. The kingdom of God will be moving on towards every single tribe and nation. The Europeans got a 1,500-year opportunity, and now many of them are apostatizing from their opportunity. But, hey, good news is that the gospel is going to those who will accept it, not to the apostates that are committing their homosexual acts and birth imploding the populations. Not to them. I'm talking about the people who have some hope of receiving the gospel because, number one, they never really received it, never really heard it. So the gospel is good news to them. Number two, they're willing to repent of their sins. And they're willing to find hope, a true hope, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that resurrection power actually affecting cultural change and changing the way they live from their miserable, self-centered lives where they destroy their populations to a life in Christ where we walk in His laws according to His principles. Friends, that's the vision. That's the vision. The kingdom of God is going to move forward and it's going to reach more people around the globe. Don't get the idea that everything's over just because there are a few apostate nations in Europe that are birth imploding and destroying themselves. Dave, I still think America is a little bit in the balance on this one.
Well, Kevin, I think America can be salvaged if we will just apply the law of God, if there's enough people who are willing to put the law of God. You know, what do you do with a son who won't work? Well, the Bible actually has a solution. It's not stoning him. He doesn't eat. You know what? You could clean up the welfare rolls in this country. You could improve the character of the men in this country if you would follow one simple principle. They will not work. He will not eat. You see, the law of God will sanctify a society. It'll also prepare us for the saving work of the gospel.
And it's time for us to get back to the gospel and really determine what the gospel is all about. The gospel is preaching the law of God. You have sinned against God. And it's admitting that sin. And then it's repenting of that sin. And then embracing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as a payment for that sin, and then walking with Him in love for the rest of your life, meaning love Him and keep His commandments. That's the process. That's the real synopsis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.